Good morning, church. It is good to be back. It was a great and encouraging time to be with brothers and sisters on the other side of the world last week and so. But it's good to be back with Christ Church here at Rocky Alliance. As we've studied this letter of 2 Corinthians for the past number of months, we've been talking about this collection that Paul was gathering from among the churches in order to help the Christ followers in Jerusalem who were going through a severe famine. And I was thinking about ways that we can maybe try and understand what was happening or what was taking place with this collection. I was thinking about tragedies, things that we've known about in recent memory, Turkey and Syria. I don't know if you remember like the big floods that went on in Texas or even the fire in Fort McMurray. But as I'm preparing, you know, this, I don't really have to go that far back, do I, with all the fires going on in Alberta right now? I think we all probably know people, have friends or family who are evacuated right now or are going through loss. There's a couple families that lost homes in Rocky this week to fire, right? And so we don't have to, like, it's not far-fetched for us to understand where the community and the church needs to come around people who have lost. And I know there's people that are donating clothes and extra things and supplies, and people are crashed out at other people's houses, and people are letting other animals go on to their pasture to eat, and just all the things, the way people come together. The Alliance Church in Hinton is hosting the people from Edson that got evacuated. The Alliance Church in Edson is camping out inside the church in Hinton. They're sleeping, they're eating, they're doing life inside the church. I would imagine it's going to be quite an awesome worship service this morning in Hinton, right? So this is what was happening. People were suffering in Jerusalem, and the church was collecting an offering in order to help the people that were suffering. And the text this morning, Paul transitions from this specific need, this offering, to some important principles on giving. God's principles on giving, God's economy. But let me start by asking, what happens for you when a preacher stands up and starts talking about money? I know, Brian, you had a hard time, you know, last week. Right? I'll confess, I kind of cringe when someone stands up in church and starts talking about money. I'm hyper-vigilant, and I'm listening to everything that's being said, right? I'm always like, is this accurate? Is this truthful? Is this actually God's word? Is this a guilt trip, right? Is this something that's kind of sleazy? And you know, the reason we're talking about money today is because there's a building fund I'm going to announce next week. Stuff like that, right? Is this more like a prosperity gospel kind of message that, hey, by my giving, I'm going to unleash the blessings of heaven on my life when really I'm just helping the preacher prosper more and buy his next jet? And I'll tell you why I hate when most churches talk about money, other than the fact that I think it's often done poorly. It's not because I don't think it's biblical. I think we should be tithing. Or New Testament, we should be generous with the money that God has provided us with. My mom, from the earliest age, my mom taught us, I believe, a healthy view about money. She taught us about debt. Don't do it. Right? She taught us about credit cards. She taught us about bills. She taught us about tithing, about giving God our first fruits, about how he is the one who has provided it all in the first place. And I've never had a problem giving my first fruits to God. I enjoy it. It keeps me anchored, it keeps me centered, it keeps me reminded that everything I have is from him. It's all his, and I'm going to give back whatever he asks of me. And my wife and I are the same. We love it. The reason I hate when money is addressed in churches, and the reason why we don't talk about it very much in this church, which isn't a good thing, I confess, all right, because it's an important part of our discipleship, right, and growing in our trust in God. The reason I hate it is because of my grandfather. My grandpa was not a Christ follower, and money was his hang-up. And I don't know, I don't notice this very much anymore. Maybe I just don't watch TV anymore, but back in the day, televangelists were all over the TV. and these TV preachers, and it was all about money. And the whole time they were teaching, there was a thing on the bottom on how you could give money. And then it comes out, how many of those came out as con artists? Came out as people who were scamming the ministry and taking off the top, and it was just, it was all about money. And so that's all he heard. My grandpa thought the church, all the church wanted was his money. That's what they were about. That's what he saw, that's what he heard. And money was his God. Now, he didn't come to church with us very often, but whenever we were able to get him to come, we would always, if we were around him on a Sunday or on a weekend, we're like, hey, you should come to church with us, you should come to church with us. We desperately wanted our grandfather to come to know Jesus. The few times that he came, I am not even kidding you, the topic was always money. It was uncanny. And I remember just, it's like nails on a chalkboard, right? And so finally, eventually I was like, God, you know. You're sovereign. You know. You knew he was going to be here today, right? Like, obviously, you're doing something, right? And knowing this is his hang-up, every time the offering plate would go by, he would take out his wallet. And he would start grabbing cash from his wallet. And I was like, Grandpa, this is not for you. Right? God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. But he said, gotta pay the preacher. Gotta pay the preacher. Money was a big hang up. And as far as to my knowledge, he never did come to a saving faith in Christ before he passed away. So I tend to be hyper aware of the topic of money. How about you? What feelings are conjured up when the church talks about money? Which is interesting, right? Because we'll listen to everybody and anybody else, their thoughts on money and what they want to invest in, what they think we should invest in, on how we should handle our money, right? On debt, all of it. But when the Word of God is opened up and we're going to see what God says about money and his view of it, we kind of have a hard time with that. Which I think might let us in on a little secret that maybe it's a God of ours too. So let's pray as we start this morning. And maybe let's confess how we might approach this morning and say, God, I actually want to know what your word says. And I want to have your, I guess, knowledge of how you think of money and what it's used for. So let's pray. God, we come before you this morning and we confess that whenever this issue is brought up in church, at least for some of us, that we, at the very least, we are guarded. And God, I pray and we confess in the areas and to the extent that money has become a God to us, something that is more important than you. God, I pray that you would show us that this morning. And ultimately, Jesus, we are praying that you would show us true hope and freedom and joy and life in this area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Brian Halliday took us through chapter 8 in our study of 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 8, we saw that God gives the church the grace to be able to give. The grace to pitch in and help and to provide for those needs of those who have less than us. Right? To share with those who are struggling, and how giving actually shows as kind of a proof that our faith is genuine. That it's authentic. It's faith and love actually lived out. And we see that the gift, no matter how much it is, it's acceptable according to what one has, not according to what we don't have. Right? It's not about the amount. Brian talked about how the widow who gave 2 pennies in the offering, right? And Jesus pointed her out, like 2 pennies, like pretty much no monetary value to most people in the world. And she gave that as her offering. And Jesus stopped, points her out, and says, I want you to know she gave more than everybody else. Because it's not about amount. It's about heart. And for her, this was sacrificial giving. Out of her love for God, this was an act of worship. Imagine That lady looked around at what everybody else was giving and saw all the other amounts that were going in the offering, and she concluded, what's the point? Right? This isn't even going to make a dent. Right? This is kind of embarrassing. I think I'll just hang on to it. Right? It's not about the amount. To God, the size of the gift doesn't matter. We give according to what we have, not what we don't have. Don't compare yourselves with others. God doesn't. He looks at the heart. I might need some water. I think I saw somebody running. Give according to what God has provided for you. Thanks, buddy. And that takes us to chapter 9 this morning in 2 Corinthians. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Chapter 9. Now, I want to say this. I'm not trying to guilt anybody, okay? But I am wanting to motivate, so if that changes things. I was in Southeast Asia last Sunday, worshiping with brothers and sisters on the other side of the world. And I got to tell you how amazing it was to be in a worship service with brothers and sisters. I didn't speak the language. I didn't know most of the worship. I didn't know. When we went to teach, every single person had a Bible in their lap, opened up. And as we went to passage to passage to passage, they were flipping and they were reading along. And as a teacher, that is so encouraging, right? And it was like a picture of the church in Acts, of the Bereans who were studying diligently the scriptures to test what was being taught. And I just want to encourage you to have the Bible open when we're teaching, that you would follow along and see what God's word has to say. So here in chapter 9, at the very beginning of it, Paul is just going to finish up what he's been saying about this offering that they were collecting for these brothers and sisters going through this famine. So it's verse 1. He says, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. And he's talking about this offering for the Christ followers in Jerusalem. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Acacia has been ready since last year. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that you may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So all Paul's saying is, he's like, I have been so confident that you guys are going to fulfill your commitment that you made, that your promise that you've made to gather together an offering for these people that are struggling. And I've been so confident, I've been bragging about you to these other churches. Right? And it's actually inspired these other churches. But then he confesses he's had a little bit of doubt. Right? He's like, I've been super confident, but in case I was wrong to have confidence in you, right? I'm going to send the brothers ahead to make sure that I was right. Because if the Macedonians who I was bragging to about you came with me, that would be awkward if you weren't ready. Right? So he sent brothers ahead just to make sure they were ready. But also he says he wanted the gift to be a willing gift. One that they were giving with joy and excitement and happiness to be a part of God's provision for those who were in need, instead of giving it grudgingly, like they were just being taxed or something. So Paul is pointing out that there's two opposite ways to give. Right? You can choose not to give at all, but if you're going to give, there's two opposite ways. One, the kind of generosity that flows from experiencing God's blessing for ourselves and trusting in the sufficiency of God's grace. Or the kind that is begrudging, a kind that is kind of rooted in greediness and self-reliance, that selfishly seeks to keep as much as possible for ourselves. And Paul is saying that our giving should be generous, and it should be joyful, because it's an expression of our faith in God and the sufficiency that we have in God's grace. And that last statement in verse 5 leads Paul to teach some pretty insightful important lessons on giving, some principles. Look at verse 6. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is a universal principle in God's creation, in God's created order, right? We reap what we sow. Also the principle of multiplication. But farmers know this. All right, whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow wheat, you will reap wheat. If you sow barley, you will reap barley. All right, it makes sense. But the principle applies to everything in our lives. If you sow kindness, you will reap kindness. If you sow seeds of forgiveness, you will reap seeds of forgiveness. On the other hand, if you sow anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, you will reap the same. If you sow seeds of the gospel, you will reap what you sow. What you plant in your garden in the spring, you will find growing in your garden in the summer. Right? It makes sense. The other rule of sowing and reaping is multiplication. If you plant a seed, one seed, you will get many seeds in return. If you plant an apple seed, it grows into an apple tree who produces tons of apples. Each one of those have a plethora of seeds. So if you planted lots of seeds, just imagine the multiplication. This is God's established order. This is true for agriculture, but Paul says that it's true for giving, that this is God's design. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Jesus told parables about this. The point is this, we don't have to be worried about ourselves. God is our provider. God knows our needs, and we can be generous with all that he has given to us, trusting he is going to continue to be faithful. He will continue to provide. But sowing sparingly or bountifully is not just talking about the amount that we give. Probably more so, it's talking about how we give. Are we giving cheerfully, bountifully? Are we giving begrudgingly, sparingly? Right? It's a heart issue. Paul is saying give freely and give generously, and God will bless it and use it and multiply it. Right? He's not saying this is an investment strategy to get rich off of God's economy. Good luck with that. Right? This is not about us. It's about him and living in obedience to him. You know, Jesus, talking to his disciples in Mark 10, he said this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. When Jesus says those who have left everything for his name and for the gospel will receive 100-fold in this time, in this age to come, he's not talking financial gain specifically, but all the blessings that come with living a life sold out to Jesus. All the fruit of a life surrendered to Jesus. Way more peace, way more joy, way more hope and purpose and family, community, the body of Christ than those living for money. He goes on in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Church, I don't know how many of you know this, but like tithing, it's an Old Testament law. Right? It's the Old Testament command to give 10% of everything, to give our first fruits. The New Testament, the New Covenant, we're not under law, but under grace, right? Yet at the same time, Jesus always revealed that the true heart behind the laws of God and what it means to be in the kingdom of God, and he revealed that the laws were always the least we could do. Right? Like the law said, don't commit adultery. Jesus says, but I tell you, if you've lusted after somebody, you've already committed adultery in your heart. The law says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, but I tell you, turn the other cheek. If someone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. See, the law was the least that we can do. It was the low-hanging fruit. It was how close to the line can we get before we sin. But when we live in a relationship with Jesus, seeking after the kingdom of God, we are so far away from the line that that's never the question. Right? No, it's not. It's not. We're not required to give 10% anymore. The new command is be generous. See, 10% was the minimum we could do, which actually left us with the feeling that 90% is mine. Right? The new covenant understanding is, no, it's all God's. 100% of it, and we are to be generous with all that he has provided us with, all that he has entrusted us with. Again, Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, we're to spend time with Jesus, asking Jesus, how much do you want me to give? Where do you want me to give? What does that look like? See, most of us, we don't really like that, right? Like, just tell me. Right? Just give me an amount. Which is ironic because a lot of us are like, don't you dare tell me. Right? I had a friend of mine, a doctor and his wife, we were on a mission trip one time and we were walking down the street and they asked me, how much should we give? And they were relatively new Christians and they just wanted to honor God. They wanted to live for him. They were brand new, but they wanted everything that God had for them. And so they were like, how much do we give and what do we give to? And I was so thankful they asked me because that is a scary question. Because there is a lot of people that would be happy to tell you. Well, I'll tell you how much to give and I'll tell you where. Right? And I told them, I said, whoa, you need to be really careful. I said, if anybody is willing to answer that for you, run. You need to pray. You need to ask God. And you need to talk together, and you need to decide what you're going to give and how you can give cheerfully. And again, I know they wanted an easy answer, and a lot of people would give you one, but Paul says each one must give as he has decided in his heart. They came back later, and they said that they had decided. I don't remember if it was every month. This was down in the States. They had their own clinic. And I don't know if it was like every Monday or the first Monday of the month, something like that. But on a regular basis, they said, we've decided that all of the money that is made on this day, every week or every month, we're going to give. And we left it up to God how busy we are, how much we make, how little we make. But everything made on this day, we are going to give. Which I thought was pretty cool. I don't know the answer for you. But spend time with Jesus, asking him, decide in your heart what you can give cheerfully to bless others and to further his kingdom. If you are reluctant, if you feel guilty, don't do it. Like my grandpa who felt like he had to pull out his wallet. Don't do it. What can you give cheerfully and be excited to share in what God is doing in the lives of others? Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he who has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul is reminding them and he's teaching them about God's ability to bless his people so that they can abound in good works. God is able to bless you, church, so that having all you need, not all you want, all you need, you're able to bless others. And to reinforce what he's saying, he quotes Psalm 112, this psalm that celebrates the blessedness of the person who fears the Lord and delights in his commandments, delights in helping those less fortunate. Because of God's blessings, they will be able to abound in every good work. God blesses us to abound in good work. And again in verse 10, see who is it that supplies the seed that he is asking us to sow. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Do you see who supplies the seed in the first place that he's asking us to sow? It comes from him. Right? That we are to sow generously, right? That he and that we would reap generously. He provides food. He provides jobs. He provides everything we need, and he supplies them, and he multiplies the seed to increase the harvest of our righteousness. See, for God, money isn't the issue. It's our righteousness. Right? That we are growing in our love, in our relationship with him, that we are sharing his love and grace and good gifts with others, that they too would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Right? This sowing and being generous is all part of our sanctification and spreading the gospel of Jesus everywhere we can. He says it again in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You see that all that God provides for us is so that we can be generous with it. That's what he says. When we are generous with all that God has given to us, and it's not just financially. God has lavished us with love and mercy, and grace, and forgiveness. Right? He has enriched us in every way to be generous in every way. And when we are generous with all that God has given us, it not only supplies the needs of the saints, but it causes overflowing thanksgiving to God. What that means is when we meet other people's needs in the name of Jesus, they turn and they give praise to Jesus. And he gets the glory. You know, it's not uncommon for people in our church to give me money, to give to somebody else in our church anonymously for a need that they're aware of. And I get to be a part of seeing that person give praise to Jesus for seeing their need, for being aware of them, and actually speaking to another follower of Christ who has been faithful, and they sing their praises to Jesus because God cares for them and he loves them. I get to humbly and be blessed to be a part of that and to see that pretty regularly. And then he gets the glory. Look at verse 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Church, when we are generous with the gifts that God has entrusted us with, it's part of our witness. Paul says people will glorify God because of our submission, our obedience that comes from the confession of our faith in the gospel of Christ and how we live that out. The generosity that we have towards others, and again, we see that it leads to prayer and it leads to thanksgiving and it leads to thanksgiving to God and for the grace that he has poured out on us to be able to give and to bless others. Well, so what? To sum up what Paul has been teaching, we can be generous because he first has provided us with everything we need to be generous with. He is the one who supplied us with whatever it is that we have. Our giving isn't limited to 10%. Although I will say, if you haven't had a practice of giving, of tithing, that's a good place to start. But we're not limited to 10%. All we have is 100% his, and we should cheerfully give any and all that God is calling us to spread the gospel, to bless others for his name, for his glory. Confident that those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us that we're not our own, that we have been bought for a price, that Jesus paid for your life and paid for my life with his blood. We have been purchased. Paul says in Galatians 2, he says, I no longer live, but if we make that plural, we no longer live, church, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. We are his. It's all his. And not only that, but Paul talks about the blessings that come to those who give cheerfully. That God will bless and multiply the gifts and he will continue to provide. So it's this cycle where God gives resources, then he gives us opportunity to bless others with those resources that he entrusted to us. Then he multiplies those blessings back to us for giving of our resources to bless more people, right? And it produces all this amazing fruit. It produces thanksgiving and prayer and God getting the glory and joy. And he allows what we do to be a treasure that we are laying up in heaven to redeem one day. You know, another principle that Jesus teaches us about money is in Luke 16, starting in verse 10. He says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful with much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He who has been faithful with little will be faithful with much. Are you being faithful right now with what God has provided you with? You know, it's so easy. I think a lot of people think, you know, if I just had a little bit more, I would love to bless others, right? If I just had a little bit more. But Jesus' teaching begs the question, are you blessing others right now? Right? You have everything you need to live like that right now. $100 more won't change it. $1,000 more won't change it. If you're not looking and you're not willing to bless others right now, it is going to be far too easy to think of something I can use an extra $100 for. I can use an extra $1,000 for. Are we faithful with little? Maybe you have much. Are you faithful and generous with whatever God has supplied you and entrusted you with? Right, God says, here are resources. God is the one who gives us the ability to earn wealth. And he says, here are resources to care for you and your family. And there's going to be times where I'm going to challenge you to care for others when you see needs around you. And when you step out in obedience and you take care of other people, I'm going to bless you. In fact, your gift will be multiplied in many ways. And what you sow is going to produce more seed so that you can bless more people. And the more people you bless, the more I'm going to bless you, and there will be joy and thanksgiving and prayer will rise up, and it begins and it ends with him. Amen? Do we believe that? Are you a cheerful giver? Have you learned this lesson? Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know what, I'm not, but man, I would love to be. Ask him. God, would you enable me? Would you empower me? Give me the grace to be able to give, to be able to share what you have blessed me with cheerfully. See, church, I believe that God's word is life-giving. I believe that God, Jesus said, I came that you would have life and you would have it to the full. I believe that God's commands, that God's design, that his order of things brings life and joy and hope. I believe that. I don't know about you. I believe that. So much so that even when I was young and rebellious and stupid, I still believed that to the point where I strive to remain pure until marriage because I believe that what God said was for my best. I believe that now in my marriage. I believe it now when it comes to forgiveness. I believe it when it comes to when you have to confront and have hard conversations with people. As Matthew 18 says, all of what's in here is life-giving. So I believe that God's view and his design for money and our generosity, I believe that is what leads to life and joy and hope and peace. So that's the question. Do we believe what God says in his word? Do we want to be a part of God using us to bless others, to spread the gospel, and to bring glory to him? Amen? Let's pray. God, we love you. Once again, we just come to you boldly stating that this is an area that a lot of us have issues with. For my brothers and sisters that are sitting here this morning that are saying, Jesus, I would love to be a cheerful giver. I would love for you to use me in this way, to not be begrudging, as is so often the case. And God, I pray that you would free them from that. I pray that you would give them the grace to be able to experience your faithfulness in ways that they never would have before because of their generosity and the way they've blessed others. God, I pray that you would give our brothers and sisters, this church this morning, would you give them tremendous wisdom when it comes to blessing others and what that looks like. God, would we seek you, would we listen to you, and would we be obedient to you? Jesus, would you use this church to spread your kingdom, to spread your gospel throughout Rocky and Alberta, Canada, and across the world. In your name, amen.